Hey, this summer, you know, we've been going through the Psalms, and we've been spending some time in this book really looking at several attributes or characteristics in some ways of who God is. So we've been looking at how he's a protector, right? We've been looking at how he's our shepherd, he's our rescuer in times of need. And so this morning, we're taking this turn, and we're going to be looking at how God is just faithful. God is faithful. I'm sure we all have stories, if we are followers of Jesus Christ, of how he has been faithful to us. And so rather than each of us sharing stories this morning, we're actually going to hear from a psalmist speak of God's faithfulness. And so when we think of faithfulness, like God is faithful, what are some words that come to your mind when you think of faithfulness? Just open question. And you can respond back. What's that? Steadfast. Yeah. Good. What else? Faithfulness. Consistency. Yes. Never changing. Yeah, it doesn't fluctuate. What was that? Confidence. Okay. Yeah, so there's this steadiness, right? It doesn't vacillate. Okay, it's consistent. When I was going through this psalm, one of the, or actually a few of the words that came to mind when I thought of faithful, I thought of reliable, trustworthy, consistent, dependable. And so this is what we're getting at when we say that God is faithful. He's consistent. He is never changing. He is trustworthy. He's constant. He's reliable. Now, sometimes it helps to contrast faithfulness with unfaithfulness. So the opposite, in order to better understand faithfulness. And this is something the Bible often does throughout it. When it speaks of God, in other words, we see how God is faithful, but oftentimes the Bible or the scriptures give us a glimpse of what unfaithfulness looks like. And so we can think this morning that God is not faithful. Meaning, he's not like an unfaithful parent who hasn't been around, who has abandoned you, or, you know, he's not an unfaithful boyfriend or spouse who's cheated on you, and so now you can't really rely on them. You can't take them at their word. You can't trust them. And this is something the book of Proverbs paints a picture of when describing unfaithfulness. Like, what does unfaithfulness looks like? And there's a proverb I want you to see that reads this way. Proverbs 25:19. It says, "Trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips," meaning a foot that's lame. And so if you've ever had a bad tooth or a bad cavity and you can't chew on that tooth, right? You can't trust that tooth to function as it should. Same thing with a broken ankle or a sprained ankle. You can't rely on it. You can't lean on it. And so therefore it's not dependent. Like, it's not trustworthy. Well, in the same way, the Bible says, this is what it's like to depend on someone who's unfaithful. Like, they're a bad tooth, they're a lame foot, we can't rely on them. We can't trust on them. We got to guard ourselves. And so, that's unfaithful. Yet, in God, he's not like that. God is not unfaithful. God is faithful. He's consistent. He's true. He abides to his promises. And that is what we're going to look at this morning, how God is faithful. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 89. Psalm 89. That's right in the middle of the scriptures, even though it's in the Old Testament. And you can flip open your phone or however you want to look at the scriptures, but we're going to be in Psalm 89 because this is a psalm where we're going to be answering this question, what is God faithful to? That's the question we want to answer. What is God faithful to? And so this morning, if you're taking notes, we'll be seeing in the psalm how God is faithful to self, how God is faithful to his promises, and how God is faithful to his people. God is faithful to himself, he's faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his people. Now, before we dig into this psalm, this concept of God being faithful is really plastered all throughout Scripture. So, if we were to take a step back and look at the meta-narrative of Scripture, how from Genesis to Revelation, God reveals himself, he is faithful from Genesis to Revelation. Okay? But when it comes to the Psalms, if there is one particular psalm where God is making sure we understand he is faithful, it's Psalm 89. And the reason why is because this idea of God being faithful appears 8 times in this psalm. In other words, God through this chapter really wants us to know he's faithful. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Psalm 89 with me, and let's just start digging together. And I'm glad Camila read that first portion of the psalm where you actually read who the author, or the writer, better said, is. It says here, a masquil of Ethan, the Ezraite. In other words, he's the writer of the psalm. Okay. Verse 1, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. And so right here in these first two verses, we have these first two references to God being faithful. And what I want to make sure we don't miss here is this language of God in the heavens establishing his faithfulness. Like, that is of utter importance. And the reason why is because the psalmist is trying to convey to us this. What it means for God to be faithful is that he is first and foremost faithful to himself. So, like, apart from any reference to creation, the earth, or even created beings, God in heaven has established his faithfulness. Like, God is faithful apart from our existence or anything else he's created. And so, what this is telling us is that faithfulness is not something God does or God acts like, but rather faithfulness is the very nature of God. It's its very essence. Like, faithfulness is an attribute of who he is. He's faithful to himself. Verse 3, he then says, you have said. And so the psalmist here is just telling us, hey, God, this is something, as he's praying to God, this is something you've spoken, said. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. And so the psalmist here is just basically saying, hey, God, this is something you've said. Okay? And he begins to make reference to 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God establishes this covenant relationship with David. This covenant relationship where it's both with him, David, and his descendants, where God is saying, I'm going to be faithful to that promise, to that covenant. Okay? Now, before we keep going, I want to press the brakes. Because I want to make sure we understand this idea of covenant. Okay? What is this covenant thing? Like, if we're going to understand how God is faithful, we have to understand covenant. And so, let's just unpack it. Okay? First of all, a covenant is a special kind of relationship. So, from Scripture, we know that God has a relationship with his creation, right? So God is not, as the creator, absent from creation, okay? He's not passive. He's intermingled in that he has a relationship with all that he's created, okay? However, in a covenant relationship, God elects and calls people into a special kind of relationship, a relationship much like a father-child kind of relationship. And in that relationship, there are both expectations and responsibilities. Meaning, it's a relationship where God says, hey, there are some things that I'm going to do that you can expect from me. And then there are some things that I'm going to expect from you. And so, it's in those expectations that either blessings or curses or disciplines come about. Blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. And so to illustrate, I was thinking about just how when my kids were small, right? Like I have three grown children now, which have been a blessing to my wife and I, and we're thankful for them. But this idea of God having a covenant relationship with his people, with us as church, is a little bit like that of my children and I. Meaning, while I may relate to other children in a fatherly manner, right, caring for them and showing love, I have a very special relationship with my three children. In other words, it's my responsibility to clothe them, to feed them, to house them, because God has blessed me with my three children. And so my children and I have this special kind of relationship where I provide for them, and they expect that from me as their father. That's just an expectation they have. Now, in that relationship, I also have expectations for them. Meaning, as much as I want to bless my children and let them know that they are loved and cared for, and so much so that I want to make sure that they see that they're blessed, that they feel like they're blessed, and they experience my blessing. So when we were to go out on our donuts with Dad on a Saturday morning, or on dates, or we were to go out with just the guys, right? I wanted to make sure that in the conversations we had, in the time I had with them, they knew that they were blessed. They had this relationship of a blessing with their father. Okay, but say one day, making our way back home, one of the children decides to hit one of the other children, right? Well, that's disrespectful. That's not right. And that very behavior moves him from being in blessing to discipline, to cursing. Okay? In that moment, he would clearly move from that realm of being blessed to saying, we need to take care of this. There's a certain punishment that needs to come. And the reason why, because that's a clear violation of the covenant expectations we have as a family. Like, if you want to have a healthy family, you can't be harming one another. Okay? You can't be disrespectful. And so in my faithfulness as a dad, I need to discipline my son. Like, I can't just continue to offer him blessing when he's unfaithful to his covenant responsibilities. As a matter of fact, if I continue to give him blessing, that's going to give him a distorted view of truth, justice, and fairness, both to him and his sister or sibling. And so as a dad, I seek to bless my children and let them know that they are blessed. But I also need to discipline them when they're unfaithful to their responsibilities. And that's just part of being dad. And you know, in much the same way, God is our father. For those who are in Christ, he has called us into a special kind of relationship with him, a relationship that comes with a set of expectations and obligations or responsibilities, where blessings and curses are related to how faithful and unfaithful we are in the goodness of that relationship with him. And so that's the nature of God's covenant with his people. And I want to make sure you grasp that, because actually the psalmist is going to come back to that. Okay? So let's keep reading. Verse 5. After the writer has reminded God that this is all that you've said, right? Like, these are all the things that you've spoken of to David, okay? He's now going to come back to this idea of God being faithful to himself. He says, let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. In other words, this is referring to the angels in heaven. They're gathered, and they're proclaiming and exalting, God is faithful. That's what the psalmist is saying. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord? A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around him. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. And so again, the writer here wants us to see, hey, God's faithfulness is part of who God is. Like, it's his very nature, it's his very being, and it's what's around him. Even in heaven, his faithfulness is praised and exalted, because God is faithful. Now, coming up in the next few verses, we're going to see some references to the things that God has created. And so, in the world, and in his sovereignty, he's faithful. And look here in verse 9. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. Rahab here is a metaphor for Egypt. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. Tabor and Hermon were these two distinct mountains that every original reader would have understood. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exalt in your name all the day. Your righteousness are exalted. For you are the by your favor, our horn is exalted. This word horn is the biblical poetic language for really strength and victory. And so what the psalmist is saying here is, God, you're our victory over our enemies. You are our strength, no matter how we feel or what the circumstances are. For our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel. And this idea of shield is really, God is our protector. Like, he's not only our strength and our victory, but God will protect against our enemies. And so again, what we're seeing here is that righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. And so love and faithfulness go before him. And these are the things that define who God is. So they're not characteristics. They're his very attributes. They're his essence. And so to sum it up, the first reality about faithfulness to God is that we see here God is faithful to himself. Even before anything is created, he's already faithful. Secondly, however, God is faithful to his promises. Now, don't miss what the psalmist does here, because in verse 19, he begins to reference back to God and what he's said or what he's spoken. Okay, look here at verse 19. Of old, or long time ago, you spoke in a vision to your godly one and said, so let's pause there. So in addition to God being faithful to himself and then having a spoken special promise to David, to his descendants, the psalmist now is going to jot down this tremendous long litany of how God has been faithful. Like, he's basically going to just open up his Bible and say, God, look at how you've been faithful, and look at what you've said. Look at your promises here. He says, verse 19, I've granted help to one who is mighty. I've exalted, chosen from the people. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil, and have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn or his strength be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. This refers to David's kingdom being expanded, going forth and growing, flourishing. flourishing. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever and his throne as the days of the heavens. And so the psalmist here is just saying, God, this is the nature of the covenant you have made with David. Right? Like, these are the things you've promised him. Like, you promised him that he would have an eternal kingdom. That he would reign, that he would be faithful to you, that he would be exalted above all the kings of the earth, that his kingdom would grow and expand. And so, these are all the things you've promised to David and his descendants. And then he continues. Look at verse 30. Okay? Which, by the way, the psalmist is still using quotes here. So he's still alluding to what God has said. These promises. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Now, don't miss this covenantal language, like these dynamics of covenant, right? Because what God is saying is, hey, if David's sons disobey me, I promise to punish them. Like, because I'm faithful to my covenant, I will discipline them. In other words, God punishing sin is part of his faithfulness. Like, it's part of him being faithful to the covenant he's made with David. And so carrying out discipline of sin equals faithfulness to his covenant. And it's not that carrying out discipline over sin that he just does. He says here, verse 33, but I will not remove from him my steadfast love. Meaning, not only is God punishing our sin part of his faithfulness, but it's also part of his love towards his children. Like, just as a father lovingly disciplines his child, so will a father discipline those who are his. Let's keep going, verse 35. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, says God, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever. His throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever. A faithful witness in the sky. And so again, the psalmist here is just quoting 2 Samuel chapter 7. Right? Like, God, these are your promises. Promises that you've made to David. That his offspring would continue forever and his throne would endure forever, much like the moon and the stars. And so, God, these are the things you've said. Now, what you're going to see starting in verse 38 is a psalmist telling God, but God, here's our current reality. You said these things. And you said that you're a faithful God. You made these promises to David. But here's where things stand at the moment, God. Like, you've promised these things when you spoke them to David, but here's what we're experiencing right now at this moment. Verse 38. But now, you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You have renounced the covenant with your servant. You have defiled his crown in the dust. You have breached all his walls. You have laid his strongholds in ruins. And all who pass by plunder him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. You have exalted the right hand of his foes. You have made all his enemies rejoice. You also turned back the edge of his sword, and you have not made him stand in battle. You have made his splendor to cease and cast his throne to the ground. You have cut short the days of his youth. You have covered him with shame. In other words, what the psalmist is saying here is, God, yes, you've been faithful. You have. But God, you've been too faithful to the curses of the covenant to bring judgment and discipline upon your people. Like from where I stand, it seems like you've abandoned us. Like you've abandoned your covenant entirely. It looks like you've given up on us. Like you've given up on your people and you've actually allowed our enemies to triumph over us. And so the psalmist here, as we take a step back, he's really ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to just quit. But look at how the psalm ends. And this is the climax of the psalm. Look there, verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? In other words, in asking the question, how long, the psalmist is assuming, God, I know there's going to be an end to this. Like, in spite of what I see and feel about my current circumstances, like, what I know about you and about your faithfulness and your promises is that there's got to be an end to this. And so, God, how long? How long are you going to allow this judgment to go on? Remember how short my time is, verse 47, or my life is. For what vanity you have created all the children of man. What man can live and never see death? Who can deliver his soul from the power of Sheol? Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, O Lord, how your servants are mocked, and how I bear in my heart the insults of all the many nations with which your enemies mock. O Lord, with which they mock the footsteps of your anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. And so how does the psalmist end the psalm? He ends really with an appeal to God based on his faithfulness. He's saying, look, God, here's what you've promised, and here's what I see. And so what I'm asking you, Lord, is please remember your covenant. Like remember what you've promised. God, like, I'm asking you to remember that you've promised not only to judge our sin, but you've also promised blessing. Like you promised restoration. You promised that you'd never forsake David, his descendants. That you would never abandon them. So based on what you've said, God, I'm asking you to do something. I'm asking you to act on your faithfulness. You are faithful. Do something. And so the psalm ends with an expression of confidence in that God is faithful to his promises. And so what the psalmist is simply saying is, God, I know you're faithful, so please act. So God is faithful to himself. God is faithful to his promises. But finally, God is faithful to his people. Now this last point may seem kind of off, right? I mean, after all, doesn't this psalm end in tension? Much like many of the other psalms that we have in our Bible. Like, it ends with the psalmist telling God, God, how much longer are these circumstances going to go on? Perhaps some of you are at that point. In other words, how do we know that God acts and actually shows his faithfulness to his people when a psalm ends this way? Well, we know God is faithful to his people. Because God actually answered the prayers of the psalmist. See, God remembered his covenant with David. And he raised up a descendant of David to take his throne forever. If you got your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke is in the New Testament. So you have to go to the latter, the second part of the Bible. You have Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. But look with me in the New Testament at Luke chapter 1, the first chapter, verses 31 through 33. This is the angel appearing to Mary, and hear his words. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Later on in Luke chapter 1, after the birth of John the Baptist, Zechariah promises these words, and he says this: Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Again, do you hear the prayers of Psalm 89 being answered here, right? And so Jesus is the answer to this psalmist prayers. This prayer that Psalm 89 has just so, you know, unraveled for us. Like, he's the fulfillment of God's covenant promises to his people. Jesus is. In other words, he's the guarantee that God will not abandon. How do you know God will not abandon? Jesus. How he came and lived a life that we could not live, died the death that we deserved, and then rose from the dead to remind us, what does God's faithfulness look like? Jesus. And he's alive and well, a great forgiver, a great imputer of his righteousness to us, and a king over all. And this is good news. Church, is the good news of the gospel that constantly reminds us that because he lives, like the old hymn says, we can actually face tomorrow and today. Now, some of you may be asking, all right, well, that's great, Pastor. You know, I love hearing sermons from the pastors here, Pastor Tay, Pastor John, Pastor Jorge, but, you know, all you guys say is true. How does this apply, then, to God being faithful to me on Tuesday at 3 p.m. when I'm on my shift, right? Or when you're stepping into a class at Northwestern or Moody, or whether you're changing diapers and you're trying to figure out what's for dinner and the laundry and all else that you're trying to juggle, right? How does God being faithful speak into a Tuesday at 3 p.m.? Well, there are three implications we can take home with us from knowing that God is faithful to himself, to his promises, and to his people. And I want to highlight these real quick and then just wrap things up. Okay? The first is that we need to cling to God's promises and ask God or petition to God in light of them. I'm going to say that again. We need to cling to God's promises and ask God to act in light of them, or petition to God to act in light of them. Meaning, in the same way the writer of the psalm saw his predicament, right? And he remembered God's faithfulness and promises, and then he prayed those promises back to God. That's exactly what we got to do. God, you said in your word, and so I'm going to pray this back to you. These are not my words. These are not my concocted ideas. This is not even my sheer will of prayer. God, you've said this and you've declared this in your word. I'm just praying it back to you. Do you remember? Remember? And so we need to ask God to move, to work on our behalf with what he's already promised. And listen, the way this translates is, some of you guys, like, you're saying, Lord, my marriage, like, it's a little rocky right now. Could you please redeem it? Could you please restore it? And God is a God who restores. God is a God who redeems. God is a God who resurrects things from the dead. Some of you have a sibling or a close friend whom you're desiring Christ save them by sheer grace, in the same way he saved you by sheer grace. Ask him to do that saving work. God, you're the one who saves. You've saved me. Would you save my sibling? There are some of you who are just in need of, like God coming through, right? Whether it be providing for groceries or providing for tuition, or whether it be providing for like just even health sometimes. Because you're wondering, I don't have health insurance. God, would you provide? And God says he loves to take care of his children. As a good shepherd, as we heard not too long ago, he loves to walk alongside of us and lead us in pastures. He restores our souls. And so what this passage is showing us here is we need to call on God in light of what he's promised. We just need to ask him to be faithful to act on his word. Secondly, because God is faithful to himself, to his promises, and to his people, we need to remember that God as a covenant keeper is going to be faithful to bring this discipline into our lives in order to restore us back to himself. He will bring discipline because of his faithfulness into our lives to restore us, to bring us back. Listen to Galatians 6. Paul tells us here that God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. In other words, what God is telling us is, what we put on the ground in terms of sin and disobedience, like that's going to be the fruit of our lives. And then he says, I'm not going to be mocked. Like that is a principle that will happen. You reap what you've sown. And so if you're living in disobedience to God, like a loving father, he's not going to disown you. He's going to discipline you. Like that's how he can reveal his love to you. Why? Because he's faithful to himself and he's faithful to his children. And God's loving correction is designed to move us back into a place of blessing, where we can experience his goodness, where we can experience the wholeness of his favor for us. And so this morning, if you're living unfaithfully to God and this passage has awakened within you this need to repent, then do so in light of God's own faithfulness to you. Do so in light of his promise to you. That to all those who come to Christ Jesus, they can claim promises like 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. In spite of our unfaithfulness, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then lastly, because God is faithful to himself, his promises, and his people, we need to rest in the fact that God will be faithful to glorify his people. God will be faithful to glorify his people. In encouraging the early church, Paul writes these words, and it's actually a benediction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. As a grace fam, God is indeed altogether faithful. He's faithful to himself, he's faithful to his promises, and he's faithful to his people. And he can never be unfaithful because he cannot abandon himself. He would go against his very nature. And so let me just wrap it up with a quote from Charles Spurgeon. And like, what difference does knowing God is faithful to himself, to his promises, and to us make, right? Charles Spurgeon says this. This is the great preacher of the 1800s. He says, God has never outpromised himself yet. His name is faithfulness. And I know it. For though my troubles have multiplied upon me, he has never forsaken me. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. So great that there has never been an exception. And so you, who is doubtful and anxious and smitten by worry, by the way, Charles Spurgeon struggled with deep depression, come nestle down under those great wings of faithfulness. The wings that are lined with the feathers of the eternal risen Savior will be strong wings through which no storms of trouble can ever beat. Let's pray. thank you that you are faithful. And that we're not declaring this in and of our own selves to you, Lord. You've declared this and you've disclosed this to us, your children. And so thank you that in your very essence, you're a God who is faithful to yourself, to your promises, and to your people. And so this morning, Lord, my prayer is just real simple. Would you cause the glory of your faithfulness and of your promises, Lord, to lead us to repentance and confession and to faith, to run with perseverance, knowing that we are the beloved of God, that you have not been faithful to us because of our performance, but because of your performance in Christ Jesus, how he was perfect for us. He was completely faithful for us. And now because of him, we're able to rest and run and live in that faithfulness. And so thank you for being true to yourself. And so, Lord, we rejoice in that. We rejoice and we lift you up in praise. It's in the name of Jesus.